if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. I want us to think about perseverance. Perseverance. Keeping going against the odds in order to reach our goal. It's what Paul calls here continuing in the faith. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled and not moved away from the hope of the gospel. That's perseverance. Now, some of us will know what I'm going to say next. About 100 years ago, a man called Harry Lauder composed and performed a song. It was in memory, well, not in memory of his son who was killed in the First World War, but more of a statement of how he proposed to cope with his loss, you see. And it went something like this. I'm not going to sing it. Keep right on to the end of the road. Keep right on to the end. Though the way be long, let your heart be strong. Keep right on to the end. See? And in Colossians 1, verse 21 following, particularly, that's what the Apostle Paul is encouraging these Christians at Colossae to do, to keep right on to the end of the road, so that they actually reach their goal and they don't get lost on the way. And so he says, continue in the faith, grounded and settled or steadfast, not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard. You've heard about it, and which was preached to every creature under heaven. So keeping going, and we call it perseverance, as a specific doctrine, if you like, in the Confession of Faith, called the perseverance of the saints. See? Going onward and going upward, if you're a Christian. And both of those is a challenge. It's a challenge to keep right on to the end of the road. And we need to do it, of course, because if you've really been born again, if your heart has been renewed by the Holy Spirit, it's clearly to the end that you will grow up into Christ in all things and eventually become like him. That's the whole meaning of the new birth. You're born in order to grow and to become like the Lord Jesus Christ. But the reality is that as we seek to progress in our Christian life, we find it very difficult. And the idea of appearing before God holy and blameless and beyond reproach seems very distant. And it certainly seems hard to take our daily steps towards that goal of when we meet our Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. And we can become discouraged. You think about your sins and how they constantly visit you. How the devil is telling you that really you're a failed Christian, that you are no good to Jesus because you keep falling back and so on. And so making that progress, keeping right on to the end of the road, is a great challenge to us. The writer to the Hebrew Christians in the book of Hebrews here, he was aware that they were experiencing distraction and despondency, and he said to them, you have need of endurance. And that's what Paul is saying to these Christians here. And I want us to think about that this evening. I want to mention three things. Why Paul mentioned about this whole subject of perseverance. Why did he bother to home in on that? Secondly, a very simple heading, why is it necessary? And thirdly, what does it involve? So those three things. Why he mentioned it, why it's necessary, and what it involves. So first of all, why does Paul mention it at all to these Colossian Christians? Well, like the writer to the Hebrews, he understood the challenge of keeping going forward and understood the consequences of not doing so. And even in New Testament times, it's very easy to think that the New Testament church was really the golden age of Christianity and everything went superbly well for those churches. And the truth is very different from that, actually, because it was a struggle from the beginning. And for local bodies of Christians, like us here tonight, there was always the challenge of persevering. People could be converted, and they could start their Christian profession with great energy, great enthusiasm. Yes, I'm going to follow Jesus wherever he leads me. And after a short while, falter and start going backwards. Even perhaps when they think they're still going forwards, actually going backwards. And the decline can happen quite quickly, surprisingly quickly. The churches of Galatia, in another part of Turkey, the Colossians were in one part of Turkey. Galatians was a bit further east. But the decline in the Galatian churches was very rapid. And the Apostle Paul had to write to them. He said, I'm amazed. I'm astonished that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Jesus Christ to a different gospel. You've shifted ground. You're believing something that you were not taught, that is not part of the gospel. I'm surprised. I'm amazed at this. And that was a whole group of churches, actually, being infected by false teaching and false ideas. But the same can happen to individuals like you and me. So it can happen on the large scale and on the individual scale. How many times have you come across somebody who got converted and they were full of enthusiasm and they made their testimony in front of a group of people and said, yes, I'm going to follow Jesus. And in a short time, they had fallen away. And all sorts of things can affect us. The moment you stand up for Jesus, you're under attack. And you know, you ought to know you're under attack. And that's the point, you see. Our sinful nature, of course, and then difficult providences that happen in your life can hit you back. Complicated relationships. All kinds of obstacles can affect our zeal and our motivation and affect our progress in following Christ. And Paul thought that these Christians at Colossae needed endurance. They needed perseverance to keep going. Now, why did he think that? Well, he'd received a report, a personal report, from one of their own, a man called Epaphras, who, after his conversion, had gone back to his city, Colossae, and preached to the people there. And people were converted, and a church was formed. He was one of the founders of the church in Colossae, and he met Paul when Paul was in prison, and they had a conversation, and Epaphras told him all about the church at Colossae, and he said the good bits and he said the bad bits as well. And so Paul mentions the good bits in his letter to this Colossian church. He talks about their faith, he talks about their love, he talks about their hope, he talks about their preachers, he talks about their good order. All of those things are on the plus side of the letter. But he also mentions problems. And he issues warnings and he gives advice. Because you see, like the Galatians, they were affected by other things that constituted a danger to their progress. And they were under threat of being blown off course as a Christian church. False teachers promoting weird ideas and practices so that the original simplicity of their Christian faith and life began to give way to this mishmash of ideas. Some refer to the Colossian heresy as if it was a kind of united and systematic form of belief. But it seems to me to have consisted of all sorts of things. Anyway, it doesn't matter. But you see, it was just like today. They were breathing a toxic atmosphere. The Roman Empire, or the Greco-Roman world, was full of new things that people were very attracted to, and they were put under pressure to try out and experiment with. And so Paul writes to them because they were in danger of losing their sense of direction. They were in danger of losing their identity, their focus on Christ and the gospel. So there you are. The fact of the matter is that if you're not going forward, you're going backwards. None of us just stand still. You can't mark time in the Christian life. It's either keeping right on to the end of the road or going back to where you came from. And at a certain point, the law of contradiction begins to apply. When is a Christian not a Christian? When is a church not a church? And the answer is when he, she, or it fails to persevere in the faith once for all delivered to the saints. That's the fact of the matter. Not persevering impacts us personally. It affects our assurance of salvation. If you're not going forward, eventually you're going to ask yourself, or you should be asking yourself, am I in a relationship with God at all? Have I been saved? Will I be saved in the future? Will I go to heaven? Will my sins be forgiven? Have they been forgiven? Questions like that. And when it happens at a church level, then it asks questions about the authenticity of the life of that church. And you know, this sort of thing can happen without you noticing. Because backsliding can be incremental. Bit by bit by bit by bit. Until you are somewhere where you shouldn't be. And you find it hard to get back. And that's why we need sound, healthy, strong, well-grounded churches with a biblical ministry. You see, and we have that here. We ought to be thanking God every day for what he has given us in this church. So Paul is concerned about a congregation and its individual members that are in danger of losing their focus, if you like, and losing definition as Christians, because they were finding it increasingly difficult to keep right on to the end of the road. And that's what we call backsliding. That's backsliding. Going backwards spiritually. Putting distance between us and Christ, between us and the truth of the gospel, between us and the fellowship of the saints. And if your spiritual eyes are open, then you'll be aware that something is amiss. You'll realize that you're thinking outside of the Christian box. You're not, even if you're thinking about Christian things, you're not thinking about them in a Christian way, but in a worldly way, you see. Paul talks about this in chapter 2, verse 8. He talks about them thinking according to the principles of the world and not according to Christ, you see. And he's so concerned that they're believing all this fake stuff that's going around in their particular social atmosphere. He talks about persuasive words. He talks about empty deceit and things like that. And if you read it with an alert mind, you'd realize that actually he was describing the situation in which we live as well. all this misinformation and this disinformation put before us as acceptable to believe. And so here you have the situation that he was thinking about as he listened to Epaphras telling him about the church at Colossae and expressing his delight that the church was there, but his concern about where it was going. And so there are other easily recognizable signs if you've got your spiritual eyes open, a reduced appetite for the Word of God. The Bible is on the shelf where you left it last time you read it 3 weeks ago or whatever. Do you read your Bible? Do you read your Bible? Do you study your Bible? Do you think about what you read? And then there are other signs. You keep your head down so that people don't notice that you're a Christian. Don't want to be noticed, do you? And don't have the same appetite for fellowship with God's people. You want to do it on your own. And doing it on your own, you do it your way. And that's not Christ's way. And so it goes on. And Paul was concerned about those things, about Christians and churches that promised much but delivered little in terms of authentic biblical Christianity. And so he writes about perseverance. And there are examples. There are examples here. For example, in chapter 4, verse 14, he mentions a man called Demas. And he sends Demas's greetings to the church at Colossae. So Demas greets you, or something like that. See? And then he mentions him again in the next little epistle, the epistle to Philemon. And he refers to Demas there as one of his fellow workers. So Demas had got off to a good start. He did well. He's working as part of the gospel team, if you like. But then Paul, in his final imprisonment, writes to his friend Timothy. It's in 2 Timothy 4, verse 10. About Demas. Paul is feeling lonely. There's no one there with him. See? And he's feeling deserted. And what does he say to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, verse 10? Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present age. Having loved this present age. The very things about which Paul is expressing concern with regard to the Colossians. That gradual weakening, that gradual loss of ground, that eventually becomes a love for this present evil age. Backsliding. It's a creeping condition. And perseverance is necessary to meet the challenge. So it is an individual thing. You might be affected by it. I am affected by it. I'm very thankful for moments when I realize that things are not as they ought to be with me. I'm very thankful. That's a provision of God. That's a provision of God. But it can happen to churches as well. See? The church at Colossae was one of three sister churches. There was a valley called the Lycus Valley, and it sort of went from southern Turkey up towards the middle of it. And there were these three cities and churches in each of the cities. Colossae, the one that we're looking at, and then there was Laodicea, and then Hierapolis. So there were three sister churches. And the church at Laodicea was really upbeat. You know, they had a very positive view of themselves. Put it like that. They were pie hot. They were cutting edge. They had lively worship. They had a strong feel-good factor. See? What did the Lord of the church say to them in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verse 14? Because you are neither hot nor cold, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Their self-confidence was misplaced. They said, we are rich, have become wealthy, have need of nothing. But they did not know that they were wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Backsliding is a creeping condition. It's on you before you know it. And so Paul wrote to these Colossians to warn them, in his own words, lest anyone should deceive them with persuasive words, and through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men and not according to Christ. And that's the issue here. So he's concerned, so concerned, that he asked not only for them to read this letter among themselves. The letter would have been read by the minister at an assembly of the congregation. So read the letter. But he said, make sure that this letter is read in Laodicea as well. And the one I sent to Laodicea, make sure you hear it in your own congregation. So he wrote to them because he sensed the danger of backsliding. So that's the first thing. Now, what did he say about perseverance? Keeping going. Well, to put it briefly, he said it's necessary for salvation. Keeping going is necessary for salvation. I never thought I would hear myself say that from the pulpit. But it's true. To stand before God when life is done and all opportunity to embrace Christ has been removed, to stand before him, we must persevere. That's what he's saying. There it is. You were once alienated, enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and without reproof in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded, having a firm foundation, steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, of which I, Paul, am made a minister. So there you are. Yes, the Apostle Paul is absolutely certain about the work of Christ. That when Christ died on the cross, before he died on the cross, he cried out, it is finished. Yes, it was finished. The work was done. Christ had died for your sins and my sins. He had paid the price. He had paid the price. God's gift of love for fallen humanity. It was finished. It was done. And these Colossians who had believed had been reconciled in the body of Christ's flesh through death. All true. But how authentic was their profession of faith? How authentic was their profession of faith if they were not persevering? And that's the question. Because you're born again in order to grow up into Christ. It's as simple as that, isn't it? And so, if you look at chapter 1 in your own time, you'll see that he's very concerned about the issue of an authentic Christian life, of growing up into Christ in all things, who is the head. In verses 9 to 11, he talks about the need for them to be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, not according to the worldly standpoint, but in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that they might walk worthy of the Lord, or live worthily of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. So, yes, he's concerned with substance, not with words, but with substance. You say you're a Christian. This is what it's about. Keeping right on to the end of the road. And as you go along, actually blossoming as a Christian. See? They must make progress. Otherwise, they will lose ground. It's a spiritual battle. And you don't think it's going on, do you? Because it's spiritual, you see. It's not against flesh and blood. It's against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this age. Spiritual wickedness. So utterly spiritual that if it were possible, even God's elect people would be deceived. That's what it says. So backsliding is a creeping condition. And the devil, the prince of darkness, the father of lies, that spiritual force of evil that's at work in the world and in our society, wants you to believe that everything's fine. Or he wants you to believe that you're a failed Christian and there's no point in struggling on. So from Paul's perspective, perseverance is an absolute necessity. The Colossians had been strangers to God, enemies in their mind by wicked works, but now they're reconciled to God through the blood of Jesus. All wonderfully past tense. Redemption accomplished. But it must be applied. It must be applied. So he says, you who were once alienated and enemies, yet now he has reconciled in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. You can't stay as you are. And you can't go back to what you were. What's happening to you? Where are you going? What's going to be the outcome of your life in Christ? And so in verse 23, he writes these words. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded, having that firm foundation, steadfast, not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard and which was preached to every creature. So all that I've said about redemption accomplished depends for its outcome on our continuing in the faith, not being moved away. So there you are. The devil wants you back. He wants you back. The world wants you back. And God says, but they're mine. They are mine. They've been redeemed. They've been reconciled through the body of Christ's flesh on the cross. But what are you going to say? What are you going to say? The devil says, I want them. God says, they are mine. But what are you going to say? Are you going to argue like this? Well, I've been born again, so everything's okay. I believed, and therefore I'm saved. Once saved, always saved. So it doesn't matter what happens from here on in. I can't be lost. Now, if that's all that Jesus means to you and me tonight, then we might as well give up. Or we need at least to pull ourselves up short and ask some powerful questions. If my Saviour is who he is, and if he is who I once said he is, you know I owe my soul, my life, my all to him. And so I can't go around saying I'm saved and then behaving as if I were not. How can I do that to him? How can I continue in sin that his grace may abound? That's what the Apostle Paul asks. How shall I continue in sin that grace may abound? Shall I fraternize with the enemy whom he died to conquer? Shall I mess about with sin in order to prove that he still loves me in spite of it. How can I hope for heaven and anticipate that full and final acceptance by my King, even look on his wonderful face in heaven? How can I hope to do that and yet not continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and not be moved away from the hope of the gospel? I must press on. I must. I must, not simply because I have a moral obligation, but because if I don't, it won't happen. And so Paul says, continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard. So, where are we tonight? Where am I tonight? Without that endurance, I cannot be holy and blameless and without reproach in his sight. He has accomplished redemption. I need it to be applied in my life. Perseverance is a must. Last point. How do we do it? And we were having this conversation in the coffee morning earlier in the week. How do we do it? Well, in a way we don't, and in a way we do. I hope that's not confusing. But the first thing to say is, we persevere by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. It's as basic as that. Everything we do according to the will of God is by the Holy Spirit working in us through his word. But having said that, there's something that we must do. Okay? We must continue in the faith. The Bible says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Why? Because it is God who is at work in you to will and to do his pleasure. But it still says it, work out your own salvation. Work it out. See? And so it's just another way of saying continue in the faith, grounded and settled and not moved away from the hope of the gospel. So how can we be grounded? How can we be firmly based on the solid foundation of Christ and not moved away? And I've got nothing startling to say about that. Most of you know the answers already. We must continue in the faith. Now, you could read that. It'd be a proper reading of the Greek to say we must continue in faith. We must continue believing. See? We must continue in faith. But I'm sure he means a bit more than that. He means continuing the faith, believing the right things and not believing the wrong things. After all, he's been talking about the effect of believing the wrong things. So we must continue in faith. We must continue in the faith. And he's so concerned about this, which you've heard, which was preached to you, as it is preached to every creature. You see? It's what you've heard in the ministry. It's what you heard when somebody preached the word of God to you. And you've got to continue in that and not abandon it. Overcoming in the present and getting to heaven at the last depends on continuing to believe what you say you believe as a Christian. And if you don't believe those things, then you're not a Christian. And so he means continue in the faith once delivered to the saints. What the Bible teaches about Jesus Christ, what the Bible teaches about human nature, what the Bible teaches about the plight of humankind, and so on. And you need to give yourselves to that. Oh, I'm too old for all that stuff. Oh, I'm not educated enough for that stuff. Nonsense. People say that in order to excuse themselves. Being born again means that you can, through the power of God working in you. See? Our Lord said, take heed be careful how and what you hear. What voices are you listening to? What images are you looking at? What are you reading? And so on. So persevering means continuing in the faith, the teaching, the doctrine, taking Scripture and the church's ministry seriously, receiving it regularly and frequently. One thing about Colossians that I've noticed is how often, especially in the early part of the letter, Paul mentions things like hearing, learning, and preaching. You can pick it out for yourself, but here's a sample. In chapter 1, verse 5, he mentions the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Somebody preached it to you. See? And then in verse 6, he talks about the gospel bringing forth fruit in you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth, as you also learned from Epaphras. And then in verse 28, he says, him, he's talking about Christ, we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. And then in chapter 2, he says, as you therefore have received Christ the Lord, so walk in him. And what he means by received is how you received him in the teaching, in the preaching, in the ministry, in the scriptures. And so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as you have been taught. See, it's all there. Couldn't be clearer, could it? Reading and preaching the word is a means of grace. I don't know what you think. Well, I know what some of you think, but I don't know what all of you think. How great it is to be here listening to somebody like him talking about these things. Now, it's not how he talks about these things, it's these things. To be exposed to these things, this gospel, this word of God. And if I were sitting where you are, I hope I would be rejoicing in it and thanking God for every word that he speaks to me. No better place to be, I can assure you. There are other places one could be. There are other places where one would be if we were left to ourselves. But thank God, he doesn't leave us to ourselves. He talks to us. And he doesn't say new things. He repeats the old, old story. Because he knows that we need to hear it time after time after time. And there's a reason for that. There's a basic principle, and it's this. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And if you're not hearing the word of God, faith, believing, is a real problem. So God gave us the Bible, he gave us preachers, teachers, he gave us brothers and sisters, he gave us assemblies for worship in order that we might persevere, that we might keep right on to the end of the road. And so you see, for the Christian, of necessity, it's always onwards and upwards. Which is why the Apostle Paul says in Colossians 2, 6 and 7, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk or so live in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving.